Anyway, I'm going to be away for a while when we're in Cape Town and our convergence and our meetings, etc. But I still want to stand still this day in my sermon. You can get the slide up there, the intro, D-Day, Devil Day. I'm going to stand still at all. I'm still at a place where I'm dwelling at the devil for a moment, and just to let it sink in with us. I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago about the devil or Satan. This morning, I believe that I just want to finalize it this morning, just to make sure that we do understand his plans for us. Oh, by the way, Brenda, I see you at the back there. Hello. This is Brenda is the lady that she's with a kitty. I can't bring it to the front. She's got somebody there. But if you just raise your hand, then everybody can look around. That's Brenda from Arandas. Okay. She's the mama from Arandas. If you know that we've been reaching out there, and many of you hasn't been there. This the one lady want to meet afterwards and just to say hello. But anyway, so I'm still in the devil's case this morning. And as a place of departure, as a scripture, I want to use John 10, verse 9 and 10. Let me just make it clearly. I said 19 in the first service, and then nobody knew what I was talking about. So John 10, verse 9 and 10. Does anyone know what's written there? Going once. Is it up there? Hey, take it away. Come on, you can't give the secret away. We pray that often in church, eh? The thief, help me. Let's say it. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, or destroy. And I have come that you may have life and life in abundance. Okay, we say that often. I pray that almost every week here. But before we go there, the title of my scripture this morning is D-Day, and the people in Afrikaans service had to stick with the English because it only works in English, why I say. So you're fortunate, and it's easier for me here. But have you ever heard about the concept or the word D-Day? D-Day. Who knows what that refers to? Second World War, June 6, 1944, when the Allied troops landed at Normandy in France. Our brother there at the back there, Philip. Yeah, you will probably, I'll call him to the front and let him explain to you, but better than I do. But it refers to the time when the Allied, or it refers to that Allied invasion on the beaches of Normandy, which was actually called Operation Overlord, I believe. And D-Day refers actually to the day when they were landing there. They had to look at a lot of things, the weather, everything had to cooperate for them to make it successful. And in actual fact, this whole thing was planned, obviously, many months before that. They had other decoy operations, called so-called Glimmer, Operation Taxable, just to let the Germans think that they would not invade from that side and to get the attention or divert it to a different area. It was the largest amphibious invasion in history, and about 160,000 soldiers, just on ships. No, let me just get it right. Well, I'm not going to have it wrong here this morning. Yeah, 160,000 soldiers were used just for that invasion on the ship. 5,000 ships, they reckon, were used at that stage. And about 24,000 American and Canadian airborne troops had to surprise the Germans there and to take them out there. I know you German people don't like to hear that this morning, but anyway, this is what happened. This is history. I'm just telling you history. I'm not talking rugby or anything this morning. Okay? I can't. There's nothing to boast about this morning. Amen. Hey? So we keep quiet. Nevertheless, that gave the Germans such an opstopper, whatever. You know, that forever that would cost them. That was such a successful operation. If you watch, have you seen that movie Saving Private Ryan? When the movie starts, I wanted to show you the trailer on YouTube or the beginning, but I knew there's a lot of sensitive viewers here, so I wouldn't do that. I decided the last minute, we can't do that in church. You know, you'll see the bullets, and next thing somebody's sitting here, and then whoops, and all of that. It's not a good scene. Nevertheless, D-Day referred to that surprise attack on the Germans. Likewise, this morning, I want to use that as an illustration this morning that Satan is planning as well to have such a day with me and you. That's the bad news, but the good news is still there, that we know it. It's not a surprise. We can see or read or discern his tactics if we spend time with God. And I said it in the previous week as well. Nothing is hidden from us. His tactics are already known to us. We are willing to, or we are sensitive enough, we would be able to discern how he's going to work. And that's why I want to talk about the five D's this morning, D-Day. Okay, so you're going to remember, it's very easy. But the first one this morning I want to talk to you is, we go back right from the beginning, Genesis 3 verse 1. You'll see, this is where it all started back then. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Dis hoekom ek nie 'n slang like nie. That's why I don't like the snakes. I know we all differ. Green people, bear with me this morning. And he said to the woman, "As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Listen to this, the second part of this. "As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." That brings me to my first point. Doubt. That's the very first one Satan will come and do. To sow that in your heart, in my heart this morning. To doubt the word of God. As God indeed said, it can only happen in two environments or two scenarios. The one is when God has given you a promise and you, yippee, woo, God has told me this and this is about, I'm going to heal you. And Suzanne testified in the first service about how God basically told her that he will heal her, but it took a while. But his timing is not ours. Last week when you were here, you saw about Quentin, how long this took place, or how long this the whole thing took place. And anyway, sometimes when God is on the background, behind the curtain, and he's kind of silent, which is normal, because God just wants to see, you know, are we still as committed to him when he's silent? What would happen if us as a church, if he would withdraw this morning? It's just going to continue on like normal. It's just to think about it. Anyway, would we recognize that? Would we miss him? If I have my quiet time with him daily and sometimes he doesn't turn up, do I sense that? The times when God is quiet, that's the times when Satan can come in and sow doubt in our hearts. Has God indeed said, why is God so silent? That is not happening anymore in your life. He's not going to do that. Or it happens in the environment where we take our eyes off Jesus, like with Peter. That moment doubt comes into our hearts. Now, there's two areas where he does that. He sows it, or he brings doubt in the Word of God, actually testing God's faithfulness. Because God says in Psalm 138 verse 2, he says he put his name above his word. He magnified his name above his word. His word above his name. Sorry, I've got it wrong way. "For you have magnified your word above all your name." Psalm 138 verse 2. So God is faithful to his word and to what he expressed, what he says to me and you, what he promised us. There are times in our lives, and I've been there myself, when God is so silent, when you do not see any of those promises coming to pass, and you wonder, God, are you still out there? And those are the opportune times for Satan just to come and sow doubt in our hearts. God, are you still, or would God still bring these things to pass? And in times like that, you strengthen yourself with one thing, as with Joseph that was in jail for so many years and hasn't seen a sign of God's faithfulness. You strengthen yourself with the fact, and there's one thing, God is faithful. In times like that, you can't go on your emotions, because your emotions would just let you down, whether I feel like it or not. There are times in my life when I didn't feel like it, when I had to talk and preach to myself, and you preach to yourself then. I say, God is still faithful, irrespective of what Satan does, or the doubt he sows in your heart. But now the thing gets more severe. He doesn't only do that there. He does it among us. What do I say that this morning? you start put question marks around every person, about their intentions. You judge yourself according to your actions, or their actions, your intentions. When you have a critical spirit starts to develop inside of you, that's red lights. You look at everybody suspiciously, especially the family here this morning. Not the people out there. Family here. This is why church is such an interesting thing. We're called to work together, love one another, even though we sometimes, let's admit it, do not feel like that. But we want to do the opposite. But you start questioning people's intentions, their heart. Are they real? Are they fake, man? This guy's. And all these things. But you'll see why I'm saying it's starting with that in our hearts. The way we look at one another. Because the one triggers the other. If we can identify out the moment Satan sows that first seed and we can conquer it there, it wouldn't trigger the next one. You see, when you allow that seed to take root inside of you, you lose that principle or those qualities in Revelation 2 verse 4 that's talking about the first love. I call it the first love qualities. Okay, a couple of weeks ago we had the people together here and we were talking about that scripture. When John was writing, he said, or the Lord has spoken there, and he said, you lost your first love. If you've been in church around, you've heard that many times. We referred to that. But Ruan would know, Marika would know, they just come back from an extended, delayed honeymoon. Those first love qualities. What are they? We can name many this morning. You want to spend time with that person. You can't wait to get home just to spend time with that person. I'm blind to their mistakes because love covers a multitude of sins. I'm willing to make a sacrifice just to be there in the presence of that party. And that applies in our relationship. Obviously, first of all, it applies to our relationship with God. You look at the people that just came to Christ, just saved. They're so passionate. I just want to spend time with God. And it's so radical, you know. And sometimes it, with all due respect, it annoys the others. Or shall I say offend us a little bit. These people are just a live wire, like we call it. They're too much for me. But we can learn from that. That's a first love quality. They are on fire. Anyway, the same with us. You look at the people that's coming to church. The ones that just joined our family. I love spending time with them because they're still blind to our mistakes. They're so excited about us. And I like to surround myself with these people. They believe the best. They believe this is the best church God has placed them. And it is. Well, I'm going to help you now. We'll see where we're going now. But there's some news to the new people this morning. You've joined the imperfect church. But I know you don't agree with me this morning. You think this is the best church where God has placed you. I'm not saying we're better than other churches. Where God has intended for you and me to be. That happens when we just fall in love with the family, the people around us. We believe the best of them. We are kind of blind to the mistakes. But now 2 years down the line, you've been coming to church. You've been going through the whole system. You've been coming to a home group. You're starting to get to know the people. And suddenly you realize, you know, things are not as it seemed to be. And somewhere along the line, doubt entered into your heart. Is he really real? How are you looking at leadership? How are you looking at your brother and sister this morning? Are you still in love in a way with them? I honestly believe, and I need to aim in from Ruan and Marika this morning. You'll see when I get there. Steffi gave me one. That first love, that being in love, shouldn't disappear in our lives. In our relationships, husband and wife. I know we can disagree with that this morning, but if we really pursue one another, why is that supposed to be going away? The same I want to apply here. I need to be excited as I was excited when I met you the first day. And I recognize that God has given you a gift. You added you to this family. And Ivan joined the church. And God has got something in this man in store here. Locked up. Waiting to be locked up here. To bless me and you. I'm selfish. Right? Because he's got something that I need this morning. That's why I'm so about getting involved because I know there's something that's going to bless me and I need to unlock that this morning. And I'm still as excited about you and this one, or are we this morning? But Satan sows that dark and he looks at, we start looking at one another suspiciously. We put a question mark behind every action and slowly, slowly that settles in our heart and it pushes us to the next one. You know, doubt is so easily to come into our hearts. They say this story that I know there's a few Americans that's visiting us, but I'll use the Europeans this morning that came to that came to visit Africa. They wanted to do the safari thing. Yeah. So they asked the tour guide, is this true that they say if you take a torch and you carry that with you, that the wild animals wouldn't harm you? And the tour guide looked at the tourist, he said, yeah, well, in a way, it's true. It depends on how quickly you carry that torch, you know. So we can easily sow that doubt into our hearts. But we need to make sure that that never settles into our hearts. Or Satan never, well, he's going to attempt to sow that seed of doubt into our hearts. Obviously, in my relationship with God, am I still as excited when I just came to Christ? Am I still so on fire? And I'm still so excited about my family here this morning, about my brothers and sisters. There's a little poem, or say, let me meet you on the mountain, Lord. I changed it a little bit to make it more applicable to Namibia. Try to take a word or two out of it. Let me meet you on the mountain, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to burn a whole bush, just a few smoking branches, and I would surely be your Moses. Let me meet you on the water, Lord, just once. It wouldn't have to be on the Okavango River. Here's where I change it. Just on a puddle after the annual January rain, and I would surely be your Peter. Let me meet you on the road, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to blind me on the N1. We do not have highway, sorry, people. Just a few bright lights on the way to church, and I would surely be your Paul. Let me meet you, Lord, just once, anywhere, anytime. Just meeting you in the world is so hard sometimes. Must I always be your Thomas? See, that can so easily settle into our hearts. And that activates the next one, what I want to get to. When doubt settles into your heart, in my heart, if there's any kind of seed in there, it activates the next one, discouragement. We're discouraged about, we're not excited anymore. Discouragement, William Ward said this, discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past. And that's always the trigger, the challenge for the older people. We knew what it was in the past. We hold on to that. Distaste for the present and distrust of the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday and indifference to the opportunities of today and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for tomorrow. It is unawareness. It's unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow men, and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Very well known scripture says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Thank you, Carol. If I become discouraged, I lose my joy. And God says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You got to protect your joy. Your joy in the relationship with God. When doubt settles in, discouragement kicks in, and you lose your joy. Same here as well this morning. Doubt settles or kicks in. Discouragement is activated. And I lose my joy about my brothers and sisters. Say with me this morning, I have to protect my joy. I have to protect my joy. And I have to fight for the joy. I mean, that's a principle you got to learn, you know. Many times, like I say, you got to preach that to yourself. When things are not as moonshine and roses around you, even in family, in things around us, and you feel like, oh, then you got to protect your joy. I'm not talking about this morning when God moves you. because God will move us between families. That's God's thing. I'm not talking about. I'm talking about when you got to stay where you need to stay, and you just become critical for any petty concern, petty things this morning. Last week, it was Friday night, we had Quentin with us. And I like what he said there when he was talking to the men. He said, guys, you have to be so positive in life. And obviously, no, not just positive from a secular point of view, but in the Lord, the joy of the Lord. You need to be so positive that even your blood group can't be negative. So make sure, right, that everything is positive inside of you. And protect your joy. The third one this morning. Once doubt is settled in, or once doubt is so discouragement has kicked in, it activates the next one, diversion. Proverbs 11 verse 14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's just a scripture just for the church. Just to let us know what we are doing here is what God wants us to do. That's why you can't stay at home and just read your Bible and watch TV. And I'm happy now. I've been fed. There are many such people out there. There are many such people. They call them Christians. They do not want to have a relationship with the body. They forget that the scripture says that Jesus says, I'm the head of the body. So I just want the relationship with the head. I don't want the relationship with this downwards. How do you separate the two from one another? I love Jesus. I want him. You know, and there's a scripture in, I think in Proverbs 27, verse 17. Let me get it here. I think, yeah, Proverbs 27, 17. That says, iron sharpens iron. Yeah? So the countenance of one man to another. Let's talk rugby. I'll show you what I mean. If we have to scrum this morning, come on, you must be a good one, eh? Give me a bit of a push here. If we scrum and we do not have a ball, we're just wasting one another's time and energy, eh? If you know rugby, sorry for those who do not watch it. But in order for what I'm trying to say here this morning, in order for iron to sharpen iron, there needs to be two parties. Are you agreeing with me? Not the Bible and a party, with all due respect towards the word, because the word is inside, or we need to fill ourselves with the word, and then we scrum a little bit with the ball in the middle of the Bible, if I can use it in such an example. But now people staying at home, for example, when they're being diverted, or they're not coming to the gathering of people anymore, because God has told me to just stay there on my own. You're not being sharpened anymore. You can read the Bible. You will be filled with a lot of knowledge. But who knows if you're prophetically correct? Who knows if your interpretation is necessarily so correct? That's why I need my brother and my sister around me sometimes just to rub against him. Just to, am I correct? When you're a mess slate, those of you that's been in the farm, sometimes they take that stone. And you can try and sharpen that knife, but if you put water on that, it just does so much better. Same with the word. I'm not saying that iron should rub iron just like that. You need the word. The washing of the Ephesians is referring to that, through the washing of the word. I guess I'm trying to say to you this morning, you can't just stay at home believing that you will be okay, not wanting relationship with the rest, because that's what Satan wants to believe. I'll watch TBN or whatever channel it might be. Nothing. Are we going on TBN soon? Praise God for that. It's an opportunity. But nevertheless, you can't do that at the cost of family. Because God intended it for you and me, whether we like it or not, to be among people. That's what He calls us to be. To love one another with an unconditional love. To rub against one another. But Satan wants to divert you so he can get you on the side and he can whisper in your ear. That guy doesn't really. He's a bit fake. Do you trust? You shouldn't trust him. that sell either of you. And he says the dot in there. Same thing which I shared 2 weeks ago. If you watch national, all those programs on TV, you will see the line only goes for the one on the side. This is the one he will catch. Not, he wouldn't run into the herd and try and do damage there. There's safety. Proverbs 27:17, in the multitude of counselors. Whether you and me remain teachable at all times. That's the other thing. You can sit here this morning and you're unteachable. And you allow nobody to talk into your life. Because sometimes we do have this, we're just programmed by default to going in a diverted way sometimes. And nobody should tell me, no, I'm wrong. But sometimes we need people in and around us that have the freedom to speak into our lives and say, listen, I think you're going in the wrong direction that can cause a lot of damage. There's a story where they say that, I wouldn't tell the story now. Sorry, I'm confusing you now. I'm not going to use that as an example now. But it will cause you to wait long enough and to come back or not to come back before to the group. Because if you can single you out there, guess what? There's damage in your life sooner or another time. The Bible says at an opportune time, he will come in and wait for you on D-Day. We've heard of the terminology friendly fire. Friendly fire is when we start shooting or when troops start shooting one another. Somebody died because of the accident or somebody shot one of his own guys. And there's a story back in 1715 when the French, British and the French people were fighting against the Canadians. And there's an Admiral Phillips that was the commander of the British fleet. And he was told to anchor on the beach of Quebec, one of the towns there or cities in Canada. So he arrived a bit early before his troops that were supposed to help him or to support him with the attack. So he got there a little bit early and he was told to wait there, just put out anchor there and wait. Now as he was waiting there, he started growing impatient. He could see the city there and in actual fact he could see the cathedrals with a lot of statues of the saints. And he thought, let's just start bombing them. Let's just go for the saints, all their statues. And he started boom, 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 one after the other. Eventually, the troops arrived. Guess what? Admiral Phillips didn't have any ammunition because he shot the saints. Save your bullets for the devil, my friend. Do not shoot one another this morning. Many times, that's what Satan wants to do. Divert us against one another. Doubt, discouragement, steal my joy, and now we start shooting one another. And there's chaos in the camp. And when Satan is around, we do not have bullets left in us anymore, in our artillery. Many of us do not even know how to shoot at Satan. But that's a sermon for the other day. I wouldn't go there now. Save your bullets for the devil. The fourth one, Hebrews 3, verse 15 says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Satan will cause you to believe that it's okay where you are right now. Just hang in there. It's not so bad. You're normal. Just delay a little bit more. Just procrastinate a little bit more. And if he can get you for long enough to believe that lie, not to settle it now, not to recognize that immediately and to deal with those things in our lives, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's just a doubt there, if he can get you to believe it long enough, he will push you till you get to the edge of the cliff and you can't turn around. There's a story, and this is the one I wanted to tell you about the Niagara Falls, when the river in the times of spring, when the water starts melting, the ice blocks would come, start drifting down the stream towards the Niagara Falls. And there was a man that's just sitting on the side observing this whole thing. And what happened is that inside those ice cubes or those blocks, there were fish, dead fish, just their bodies. They died as a result of the ice, yes. And nevertheless, the fish would sit on that. Oh, not the fish. No, that wouldn't happen. The birds would sit on that ice cube and start eating or just breaking the ice and eventually eat the fish. So they would flow all the way down to the cliff of the Niagara Falls. And the guy was sitting and watching one specific bird. And he would see all the rest, they would eat, eat, eat. And just before the cliff, the bird would just fly away. Then go and eat another one. But I was watching this specific bird. And the bird was sitting. And it goes like that. And he thought, okay, now he's very close to that. And then at the very last, the bird tried to fly. Guess what? You sit long enough on ice, what happens? That's what happened. And Satan wants you and me to believe you can just sit a little bit longer, delay that a little bit longer, procrastinate, that's fine. You live in slow time anyway. Everybody is in a slow pace. We are so more prone to that in Swakopmund, in this holiday town. Anyway, and if you can believe that lie long enough, it will push you down. Guess what happened to that bird? To your life, to my life, he will defeat you. And that brings me to my last point this morning. He'll bring you to a place where he wants to steal, not just to kill you, he wants to steal your legacy. That's why, that's his intention eventually. Because sometime I will die, and maybe 100 years from now, nobody would recognize me or know about me anymore. They wouldn't talk about us. I know we all want to leave that legacy, but just think about that for a moment. When somebody dies, how quickly we sometimes forget about them. We'll last a little bit, and then life gets on. But there's something that lives on forever, and it's our legacy. We call to leave behind. That's what we deposit inside of other people, in our children, those around us. And Satan wants to steal that. Steal, kill, and destroy. Back in 2005, we were still in the UK. And I had a friend at that stage. We both were 28 years old. And we started studying in order to equip ourselves. We felt that the Lord has called us both to the ministry. So we started doing the same course. And he was such an inspiration in my life. He was saved about when he was 7 to 9 years old, nevertheless. And so he was just such a man of God. And I was a privilege to know him. We started studying together. We had the same passion to be full-time in ministry. He was married at that stage, and he had a little girl of, I think, 2 or 3 years old. Anyway, and about 1 year after we started enrolling, Bert has got the news that he's got cancer, and brain cancer, and they started believing God for a miracle. He went for all the medical treatment, but I wish I could tell you that the story had a good end in a way. He trusted God, he did all the right things, never it seemed like there was any doubt in his heart, but eventually he died. And then when something like that happens to you, when you're at a place of, God, I do not understand this now. This man was called for full-time ministry, and he believed you. He did everything according to the book. How did this happen? Why didn't you heal him on this side of the door? Because we live in eternity already. And the Lord said to me, Yaku, Bert's legacy is his ministry. Or his ministry was his legacy that he left behind here on earth. That seed he deposited in you and so many other people is his ministry or his legacy. And then I understood, God, you already healed him. That was what he was called to do. In my frame of reference, I saw many years. He had a very short time span to do that. And we cannot explain all the sickness and all those things. We know that's a result of the fall and sin and all of those things. But I want to say to you this morning that Satan was out there to steal your legacy this morning. He's not here to have a picnic with you. Sad to say. He's here to steal your legacy. And if he can defer that, if he can delay that long enough, if he can sow doubt, if he can steal your joy, remove you from the crowd, take you to the side, and eventually push you down the cliff, then he'll be a happy man. Guess what? There's a story, and I'll end with a story this morning, that in Jamaica in 1838, when the Emancipation Proclamation Act, now that act is just saying, or that was the act that was approved by the government, or they abolished slavery at that stage. And one of the people, one man, what he did is he dug a big grave, and they got all about 10,000 slaves together on that island of Jamaica, and they made a big coffin with wood. And what they would do, they were waiting on that night, July 31st of July 1838, and they would wait for the bell to ring at 12 o'clock, and they would throw in every chain, everything, every iron, branding iron, any kind of thing, whip, they would throw in there that was symbolical of the time that they were in slavery, all those slaves. And that man would stand there and waiting for the bell to ring at 12 o'clock. And at the first dong, they would shout, "The monster is dead!" And then the 10,000 voices would join him. And the next dong, "The monster is dead!" And eventually when they got to 12, they would all shout together, "The monster is dead!" And then they just closed the coffin and they buried that in the ground. But now is the sad part of the story. Somewhere on the remote part of that island, there were other people there, Jamaican people, that didn't hear about that news, about that new act, about the abolishing of the slavery. And their masters, so-called, managed to keep that away from them, which we often see that in African countries about the media, etc. Anyway, I don't want to go there. Their masters managed to keep the good news away from them, and they kept them in slavery for quite a long time after that, although they were living in a country with slavery. Yes. Now there's even sadder news. That happens in the body today. Christ has set us free. Completely free. And many of us, we live like we've never heard that news. We still live in that bondage of sin sometimes. And God has said, "I've done everything, you're free. Live in that. Walk in that." I sometimes wonder what we need to do so that that will settle into our hearts and help us to get out of that mud of sin and chamors. To hear that message, "You are free. I've paid for it." You can actually walk in that freedom. It doesn't come automatically. We have to believe that and we have to walk in that daily. Or we believe the lie of the enemy. You're defeated. You're worth nothing. You're not going to make it. It's too late. Or you're going to believe that Christ has done it already. And spread your wings. Don't wait like that bird till the last moment and go down the cliff. Or allow you to be separated, diverted from the group. Amen. Amen. I want us to, in closure this morning, just to turn to somebody as we end the service, and just to pray with somebody, just that God will help us to discern, to be vigilant against those things that Satan sometimes come to kill, steal, and destroy. So if in any way this morning you feel that there's doubt in your heart, or you are not as your joy has been stolen in your relationship with God, in your relationship with your brothers and sisters, that you're not excited anymore, any of those areas, or you feel that you struggle with this delay thing, that God will help us, that He will grant each and every one of us this morning grace to be careful of the day, that Satan will never come to do that damage in our lives. And that's why I prayed a couple of weeks ago, God, draw a hedge of protection around us. We need that. Friends, we need that. We see the damage out there that's been done daily. And we need grace for that. Amen. Let's pray for one another. Thank you.